Well, let me invite you this evening to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Looking forward to this time we have together this evening. I think that you'll find this study encouraging. The first point I'm going to make carries with it very profound theological truth. I'm not going to make it as academic as I could, but I want to establish it enough in scriptures that you'll be able to appreciate the truth of your relationship with Jesus Christ and the way the Lord looks at your relationship with Him. But it's absolutely necessary to establish this foundation first in the message, because of the simple application we're going to see to it a little bit later on in the message. Now let me take a minute establish the context of our text tonight, because our actual text is going to be Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. So we're going to be focusing on the very closing remarks of Matthew chapter 10, but it's important to understand the context in which Jesus made these remarks. So I just want to take a minute and walk you through this chapter and what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Notice, if you will, we're told by Matthew in verses 1 through 4 of Jesus calling his apostles, the 12 apostles, and empowering them. Now, I just want you to look at verse number 1 of chapter 10 in this section. The Bible says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So we're told in verse number 1, he calls them and he gives them his power to heal and cast out demons. Well, then we're told in verses 5 through 15 that he sends them out alone. He sends them out and he does not go with them. Now, there is a reason that he's doing this. He is endeavoring to teach them faith. He's endeavoring to give them the opportunity to experience what their life will be after he ascends back to heaven. And you can't appreciate walking with the Savior unless you learn to walk by faith, and that's what he's doing practically in their life. Then, thirdly, in verses 16 through 25, he warns them in some detail about the persecution that they're going to experience as they go out. And he talks to them about the type of persecution that his followers will experience in the future, into the distant future. So he as he sends them out alone, he warns them, look, you're going to face opposition in your ministry for me. And then in verses 26 through 33, he exhorts them to have no fear. In the face of this persecution, I don't want you to be afraid. Don't fear him that can destroy your body. God is the one that you could fear, because he alone has the power to not only destroy the body, but to eternally separate the soul from his presence. And then, number 5 in verses 34 through 39, he tells them to expect conflict. He explains to them that look, even your own family will oppose you. And you need to understand, as my servants, living for me, sharing the gospel with others, you can just mark it down, you are going to face conflict in your life. Well, I want you to try to put yourself in the position of the disciples that have just heard this. Shouldn't be hard to do, because we are in the position of the disciples and we have just heard this. It's a pretty dismal picture in some ways. I mean, here I'm giving you the power to change lives. You go out and trust me in the doing of it. But let me tell you ahead of time, as you go, people aren't going to appreciate you. You're going to experience persecution. Even your own family is going to turn on you. And I just want you to know, you don't need to fear. And this is the context of Jesus' closing remarks and our text tonight. Look, if you would, at Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42. Jesus says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." For the past several weeks, we've been addressing the question of works. What about works? Recently, we've been looking at the works in a believer's lives, focusing on the good works in a believer's lives. Of course, you notice Jesus says in the last part of verse 42, "He shall in no wise lose his reward." Tonight, we're going to see that good works in our lives is about our ministry to others. And Jesus has promised us, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant we might think our works are towards others, he has promised that they will be rewarded. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, thank you this evening for the time that we have together. And Father, I know that under the best of circumstances, we cannot grasp the scope of the rewards that you have for us. Because for the faithful believer, there are so many little things that they have done that they have long since forgotten, that you have not forgotten. And Father, I pray tonight that your word might be an encouragement, that it might be a challenge, that it might be a motivation in our life for us not to become weary in well-doing, because you have promised that we will reap if we faint not. Lord, bless your word. Be honored through it in our life. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want us to begin by looking at the believer's relationship with Christ. You have trusted Christ as Savior. You have been born again. What is the relationship you have with him? You know, sometimes in our evangelism, we say to individuals, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Because we understand that John 3:16, though God so loved the world, and though Christ died for the whole world, that salvation must be personalized. A person, an individual, must by faith trust Christ as Savior if they're going to be saved. And therefore, we speak of a personal relationship. But we will see tonight that Jesus is talking about a relationship that is far more than what we would describe a personal relationship. Now, I'd like to begin by reminding us, as the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, of what our life was like formerly. Before you were born again, before you trusted Christ, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse number 11. Paul is writing, and his focus in this portion of Scriptures is on Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers. Believers that are not the descendants of Abraham through Jacob. People that were pagans in their background did not have the heritage that Israel has. And what salvation has meant to them. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Paul says, wherefore remember. So this is a good exercise for us. This is an opportunity for us to remember what our life was like before we were saved. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, or according to the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. In other words, the Jews called you a bunch of uncircumcised pagans formerly, because that's what you were. Verse 12. That at that time ye were, notice, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having nothing to do with Israel, foreigners, and strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This is not a partition between us and God. This is talking about in the synagogues. This is talking about in the temple, that there was an area for the Jews that was nearer to the Holy of Holies, or the rabbi. And the Gentiles were placed systematically farther off, because after all, they were not part of Israel. But notice he says, but now, verse 13, now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and broken down this middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, two, one new man, so making peace. You see, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the mystery of the church, that Jew and Gentile would be one in the church. And how could the Jews, who had the law, as Paul would say, but didn't keep the law, and the Gentiles that had nothing to do with the law, the covenants and promises, how could they be made one new man? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ, because both Jew and Gentiles are reconciled in Christ. There's only one Savior, only one Messiah, only one baptism, only one Lord for both. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off, you Gentiles that were far off from Israel, and to them that were near, to Israel who was near. For through him we both have access, notice, by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, listen to this, in whom ye also are built together, Jew and Gentile, the church built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Look, this is talking about a miracle that is taking place in our life. We as Gentiles, at one time we had nothing to do with Israel. No relationship whatsoever. The promises were not made to us. The covenants were not made with us. But in Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God and brought us into this wonderful, undeserved, marvelous relationship by grace. You follow what I'm saying? And what I want you to understand is there was a time that you didn't have a relationship with God. You know that now you do. And you know that when you didn't have a relationship with God, you were as lost could be. But now you know that the relationship you have with God is special. And Jesus Christ is the one that is responsible for it. But I want you to notice what Jesus says in our text. I'm referring to Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 40. Because he speaks not only of a relationship that we have with him, but he speaks of more than a relationship we have with him. Look at verse number 40. Jesus says to the 12, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Let me read that again. He that receiveth you, Christian, receiveth me, Jesus. And he, the person that receives me, Jesus, receiveth him that sent me, referring to God the Father. He that receiveth you, the word receive is a verb in the Greek language. It means to accept. But it's talking about acceptance in the context of Matthew chapter 10. That's why I referred to the context earlier. Now, look at Matthew 10, verse 11 through 15. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Whosoever shall not notice, receive you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, I shall be more tolerable of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than of that city. So the context of Jesus saying, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth the one that sent me. It's this context. You are my disciple. You come to a house, you come to a city. You salute it. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. They know you are my disciple. They receive you or they welcome you. And the context is not just, howdy, how you doing? The context is they show hospitality to you. They greet you, if you will. They embrace you. They invite you into their home. They provide a meal for you, a place to sleep. Because he says, if you come to a place, a home, that you salute and his peace is upon that place, and you stay there until you leave. You don't go from house to house. They receive you, they welcome you because of your relationship with me. They're hospitable to you because of your relationship with me. And the context is they welcome you, or they make you feel welcome, or they make you feel unwelcome. They don't welcome you. Notice, secondly, he says, he that receiveth you, here it is, receiveth me. Receiveth me. If they receive you, Christian, they receive me. Now, it's important to understand who is saying this. This is not the disciples. This is not a preacher coming up with this theology. This is the eternal Son of God saying this. He says, Christian, if they welcome you, if they show hospitality to you, they're showing hospitality to me. And if they're showing hospitality to me, they're showing hospitality to the one who sent me. I think you understand the doctrine of the Trinity well enough to understand you can't parse, you can't divide the Godhead. I mean, there are those groups, those cults that do. They divide the Godhead. They divide the Trinity by either denying it or claiming that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person, or saying that Jesus Christ is a great man, a prophet, but he's not God. And you see, you can't separate the Godhead without robbing Christ of his deity. And folks, this is a big deal. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. You understand, based upon this, a person that says, oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ. You understand, they might say that they believe in God. They might say they accept God. God doesn't accept them. Because John would say, whoever denies the Son hath not the Father. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says something similar. 2 John 1 verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So the individual would say, I believe what God says, but I don't believe what Jesus says. I believe God speaks authoritatively, but I don't believe Jesus Christ speaks authoritatively. God says you don't have me because you can't separate the Trinity. You can't separate Jesus Christ from the relationship that he has with his Father. Okay? Look, we would recognize that the doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery. There are some things that we can grasp, there are some things that we can understand, but there are some things we just can't get our mind around. Because the Trinity is so glorious. It is so different than anything that we understand, that we have any experience with, that we just have to take it by faith. But we would say, we would acknowledge, now follow me, we would acknowledge the fact that there is a spiritual relationship between God the Father and God the Son and God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity has a mystical spiritual relationship that makes them one, and to try to sever that relationship that the Son has with the Father is not only theologically impossible, God will not tolerate it. You follow me? Well, notice what Jesus says again in Matthew 10 in verse 40. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth me, Jesus, receiveth him that sent me. So Jesus is talking about this spiritual, this mystical relationship that exists between him and his Father. And when a person embraces, welcomes Jesus Christ for who he claims to be, God the Father considers that person a friend of his, if I could use that term. You receive Jesus, you receive God the Father. Well, look again at what Jesus is saying, because he's talking about you and I. The first part of verse number 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me. The same way a person receiving Jesus Christ for who he is, as being the one sent by God, that person that receives Christ receives God the Father. Because you can't separate Jesus from his Father. But what Jesus says previously, he that receives you, he that receives me, as being his followers, as trusting him, as being born again, receives Jesus in the same mystical, spiritual way. Our relationship with God the Son, our relationship with God the Father, our relationship with the Trinity because of salvation is as inseparable as the relationship that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no misunderstanding here, because turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This, of course, is the great high priestly prayer of Christ. Now, folks, I'm not saying that I understand this relationship that we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit any more than I understand the Trinity. I'm obviously not suggesting that salvation is made as part of the Trinity, because it wouldn't be a Trinity anymore, would it? No, I'm saying, though, God has done something marvelous, something miraculous in saving us, that has given us a relationship with the Godhead that is more than a relationship. It is mind-boggling. And we accept it by faith because the Bible teaches it. And you should glory in it, because we are privileged. John 17, verse number 20. John 17, verse number 20. Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone." He's talking about the 11 apostles. "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Okay, what was their word? Well, their word was the word that the Holy Spirit of God gave them, the inspired word of God that has become our New Testament, a portion of our New Testament. And Jesus says, "I'm praying for them," this night of his betrayal. "I'm praying for them, but I'm not praying for them by themselves. I'm praying for all those people that will come to faith and trust in me through the faithfulness of these men," what they write, their words. Now look why, verse 21, "that they," next word, "all," "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So Jesus is talking about two things. He's talking about a spiritual, a mystical relationship that all believers have. That's what he's praying for. He says in the first part of verse number 21, that they, believers, my followers, all may be one. His focus is on his followers. And he says, he describes this oneness that exists between believers as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That it might be the same type of relationship, the same quality of relationship that exists between me and you, Father, that exists in the Trinity. That they might have a spiritual, a mystical oneness as my followers that is like the oneness that you and I possess. And then he says that they also, in addition, may be one in us. Exactly the same thing he's talking about in Matthew chapter 10. That this spiritual relationship, this mystical relationship that is more than any relationship we can put our minds around. That this relationship would not only exist between brothers and sisters in Christ, but this relationship would exist between brothers and sisters in Christ with the Trinity. He that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. Verse number 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now listen to this. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Now I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Because Jesus talks about this again. He applies it in very practical terms, the way that he was and the way that he is in Matthew chapter 10. We can see in Matthew 25 both sides of this. This is the separation of the nations at the end of the tribulation period. I can't go into all, don't have the time to go into all the details, ramifications of the context of it. What I want you to see is this intimate relationship played out in life. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered? Or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee. Then shall he say unto them, saying, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, obviously, people here are not entering the kingdom and going to hell based upon their good works. But clearly, Jesus is talking about their good works or their lack of good works. What is clear? What should be a pattern that is establishing is that when a person receives, welcomes, shows hospitality, kindness to the least of Jesus's children, to the least of the believers, Jesus says once again, it's one the same as you did it to me. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they are men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, Jesus wasn't on earth at this time. This is after Jesus' crucifixion, after his resurrection. The ones that Paul is persecuting are the followers of Christ, but yet Christ takes Paul's persecution of his people so seriously, so personally, that he says to Paul, "You are persecuting me." Beloved, you need to meditate on this truth. You need to read and reread these passages until you're convinced personally through the Word of God that if you have trusted Christ, this is the type of relationship that you have with God. It's more than a relationship. It's spiritual. It's mystical. It is a oneness that you possess right now, this evening, that is only paralleled by the oneness that exists between the Godhead. And you need to consider the fact that the truth that Jesus is teaching is that this is not just true about your relationship with Jesus Christ, where he that receives you receives him. But this is true about your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is true, Jesus says, of the least of his disciples. Now, folks, Jesus is saying that for our benefit because, from God's standpoint, because he is not a respecter of persons, he doesn't view any of his children as lessers or largers. We are all equal in his sight. We are the ones that have a tendency, not just a tendency, a real problem with relegating our brothers and sisters in Christ to different levels of worth, different levels of value, of esteem in our lives. So Jesus makes the point of saying, look, if you receive the least believer in your estimation, you're receiving me. If you are making the least believer to feel unwelcome, not receiving them, it's one of the same as you treating me in that way. And it's fascinating, Matthew 25, though people are not entering the kingdom based upon their works and going to hell based upon their works, what Jesus uses to communicate who the believer is and who the lost person is the way that they treat one another. In the context of Matthew 25, the way they treat Israel during the tribulation period. Okay, with that thought in mind, look, if you would, at Matthew 10 and what Jesus goes on to teach. Because remember I said it's in this context. Jesus is sending out the disciples. He's enabling spiritually, miraculously enabling them for ministry. But he's telling them, look, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face opposition. What he's going to say now, he's going to say is by way of encouragement to them. Because some will oppose you. There will be those who will receive you. Look what he says in Matthew 10 and verse number 40 once again. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receiveth a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, look at the progression. He is speaking to the apostles. He's speaking to the 12. He first says, he that receiveth you, an apostle of mine, receiveth me. Then he steps down from an apostle and he says, and he that receiveth a prophet, in the context, a prophet of mine, receiveth me. Then he says, he that receives a righteous man of mine. Now we know the only way a person can be righteous is to be saved. So this individual, he's not an apostle. He's not a prophet. He's just a godly believer. But he that receives a righteous man of mine receives me. And then he says, and he that receives nothing more than a drink of cold water in the name of a disciple of mine, not only receives me, but he shall in no wise lose his reward. Think about the reward of a prophet, because he talks about the reward of a prophet. He that receives a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. It's talking about this association, this oneness between the prophet and the person that is receiving them. I think of the Elijah and the widow woman. Elijah reached out to the widow woman. The widow woman, though she was a Gentile, welcomed him. Elijah challenged her to share what she had. She had faith enough to share what she had. And instead of dying like she was preparing to, not only did she not die, but she was blessed of God because of it. She was rewarded by God for it. But this is implying a future reward. There is going to be a day that, if you will, this widow woman is going to stand alongside Elijah before Christ. And when Elijah is rewarded, she is going to stand there and be rewarded as well. Because Elijah would not have had food to eat at that point in his life if it were not for the faith and the hospitality of this woman. There are some opportunities that we're given to do big things for others. But notice the progression not only of the individuals from an apostle to simply a disciple, a follower of his, whoever they are. But notice, if you will, the digression of things that are done. What is done for a prophet, and what is done for a little one? This phrase is like the least of these, my brethren, the most insignificant one. And you know what is being given? Just a cold glass of water. And the reason it is being done, the motivation behind the giving of the water, as small a thing as that is this individual's relationship with Christ. You know, when I was studying this, I couldn't help but remember my years working in Romania. Because of all the places in the world that I've traveled and all the hospitality that I have received at the hands of Christians. And look, their motivation was not simply because I was a believer, but because I was a preacher. I was a preacher of the gospel. I was a teacher of the words of Christ. I came to minister to them. And they made the conscious choice to show me hospitality. I've never met a group of people that had it so together in the area of Krishna hospitality as the Romanian Christians. I mean, if I made 3 visits a night, every home I went to had a full-blown meal prepared and wanted me to sit down once again and eat a worthy portion. So many offers for a stranger to stay at their home that I had to practice the principle that Jesus taught, where you start staying, stay there. Don't go from home to home, because all it's going to do is create conflict. You know, when we talk about good works, folks, good works in the final analysis, if they're actually good works, are about people. Everything we do, everything that we should desire to do, should have a positive impact for Christ in the lives of people. You know, I hear about Greg and Charlotte and Gail helping Greg with bandaging his feet. We hear that and we say, that's admirable. Let me tell you something. It's more than admirable. Jesus would say, when Charlotte and Gail have done it to Greg, they've done it to me. I spoke this morning about Kara and Debbie helping Joan and Ken. Such a small thing. I know Kara and Debbie well enough to say, look, it's no big deal. We knew how to do it, and it was fun to hey, look, from God's standpoint, it's a big deal. Because when you help Joan and Ken, you help me. And folks, Jesus is repeatedly making the point. It's not the big things, it's anything. God takes notice of the little kindnesses. A telephone call. A card or a note of encouragement, a text. Taking a meal by, swinging by to visit. things that are in all of our reach. And it's not about doing it to our friends. Jesus talked about the Pharisees, and he said the Pharisees were kind to one another. How are we any different? He said the publicans are kind to one another. How are we any different if all we do is show kindness, receive those that receive us? No, our Christianity, our good works are seen when we go out of our way, even in little ways, to help someone. That we don't even know that well. Wanda and I were over to see Chad and Rhonda on Friday. And we're standing in the kitchen. And Rhonda was sharing with me that Mrs. Schimmerhorn had set a card with some pictures in it. And I didn't say anything, but I thought to myself, no sooner than the Schimmerhorn started attending Open Door, we're hit with this. They've just become members. And now I'm hearing that they're ministering to Chad and Rhonda in something as small. It was nothing. It was a card, they would say. Well, it was significant enough, meant enough to Rhonda that she was sharing it with Wanda and I. God took notice of it. And said, if you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. This is what you need to come to grips with, folks. We were born selfish. And we grow up and learn to be selfish. Just because you're saved doesn't eradicate that selfish nature. People who receive one another, people who show kindness to one another, do it deliberately. They do it against the wishes of their flesh. But they do it for Christ and others. In the day that you stand before Christ, that day of rewards, that day of loss of rewards, make no mistake about it, it's going to be about people. It's going to be about whether you made people feel welcome. God is watching. says to us tonight, when you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Father, thank you this evening for your word. Thank you for the clarity of what's contained in scriptures. Thank you for the fact that you have the ability to speak to our heart. And convict us of our selfishness, our lack of love, poor choices. But not just convict us. Your desire has never been to make us feel guilty and leave us in that state. You're trying to change us. And Father, I know when your people hear your voice, there is a longing in them to be different, to be better, to be Christ-like. And Father, I pray for those tonight that bow before you, and that's the way that they feel. That with their resolve to be more sensitive of the needs of others, to be more involved, to be more welcoming, that you would give them the opportunity to do that very thing, and that there would be a joy that is indescribable in their life, becoming involved and being a person that, as Paul says, is careful to maintain good works. Bless your people, Lord. Might we make a difference in one another's lives and in the lives of those that are lost. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful week. Look forward to us getting together, Lord willing, on Sunday.